I don't know if it's wrong to say about another man's wife, I love that girl, but I do. In the Lord, she is such a real blessing here in this church. And that song, we don't ever tell anybody really what to sing, but I told her when she got up to sing that while ago, I said, well, it's a perfect song to sing for the message that I was going to preach tonight. And I really am thankful for the singers we have in the church. And I do appreciate her spirit. She's got a good spirit about singing, and I'm thankful for that. All right, John chapter number 21 in your Bibles. John chapter 21. I say this, I love her husband too, so I don't know if that's bad or not. I love them both. They're both pretty good. John chapter number 21 in your Bibles. But let's read this together. You can look at it and read it as I read it. And kind of get a thought from this tonight, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. I told my wife I don't have a lot of notes written for this, and she said, oh, that's a problem. We could be here all night then if you don't have any notes written. Most time I'll say I don't have many notes, and so it's going to be short, and it always ends up being long. So pray with us tonight. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And that's really the title from tonight, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. Immediately in that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now here's the verse, and we, like I said, we were having our Bible study time on Tuesday mornings, praying together and then reading together, and this verse just kind of stood out. We were talking about, well, did anybody get anything from the verses we read? And I thought, yeah, you know, verse 9 was just interesting to me, and this is what it says. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now, Brother Daniel Williams said, was intrigued by verse 10, and I was really intrigued by verse 9. Now, let me tell you what stood out to me in verse number 9, that here's Jesus on the land, and it says that they saw a fire of coals there. If it's a fire of coals, you ever made a fire, you know, in order to have coals, the fire must have been burning for a little while in order for the now to be coals there. But if you've ever started a fire, you know, there's some sticks and you've got something going there, but after a while, it will begin to become coals. All right, so what was intriguing to me was that he was already there way ahead of when they were going to be there. And so you think about that. Have you ever been fishing on like a shore type thing? It wasn't like they went out and they pulled the boat up with a motorboat up to right in front of where the spot was at. They would have been probably fishing down a coastline, throwing the net, doing stuff. And what's interesting is where they were going to eventually be at, think about it, they're starting maybe a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles this way, where they were eventually going to be at, Jesus was already there making a fire and already had, this is what he was intrigued by, the fish. Jesus saith to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. He had already been cooking fish on the fire that he had. He didn't need their fish, he had his own fish. And he had a fire, and he was already setting that up for a long time before they ever arrived in the boat. And that just got me really thinking about their going out to go fishing, and Jesus is already on the shore with fish. And so the very thing that they're thinking we need, Jesus has already got it. And it's just an interesting thought that kind of went through my mind that I begin to think through, and I'll kind of tell you my thought process when I went through this. I look through. I've got the top of all of my all of the book of John. I've got it outlined over through the entire top of my Bible. with what the with each chapter is. And so I put those in here and I wrote them down, and it basically is this. In John chapter 1, He is God, the light, the Word made flesh, dwell among us. He's God. Somebody's looking for God. Jesus is God. A lot of times, what people were looking for was right in front of them with Jesus. Anybody's looking for something, Jesus is right there. And Jesus was the answer to everything that anybody was looking for. There's a church that I know in North Carolina. They have a big banner they've kept on their wall for years, and it says, Jesus is the answer. The answer to what? Answer to anything. Whatever you need, Jesus is the answer. I need light. Jesus is the answer. When you get to chapter 2, Jesus is in chapter 2, is the beginning of miracles. He's the miracle worker. Somebody says, I need a miracle. Jesus is the answer. When Miss June sent a text out the other day, she said, Brother John's in really bad shape. Pray for a miracle. Well, it just so happens we all know the miracle worker. We know Jesus. Jesus says, I need an answer to this. Who do we go to? Go to Jesus. Jesus is the answer to anything you're looking for. He's the light. He's the Word. He's He's God in the flesh. He's the miracle worker. In John chapter 3, He's the new birth. He said that you must be born again. He's the new birth. In John chapter 4, He's a well that brings forth water. And it's not only a well that brings forth water, a well that brings forth water to those that are the outcast of the city. In John chapter 5, He's the great healer. Remember the man by the pool of Bethesda? Been there for, 38 years or something like that. He's the great healer of all of your issues. In fact, He says to the man, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus is the one that can make you whole. In John chapter 6, He is the bread. And I was going to come out of that chapter a little bit with this today, but because I thought about when Jesus talked to them in John 6, He says, you're coming to me for bread, but really need to be coming for me for who I am, not just for the bread that I can give you. And a lot of times people were coming to Jesus for, I need the fish or I need the bread. And really, He was the one that would give them the bread of life. And so He's the bread. In John chapter 7, He says, I am the water for all that thirst. In John chapter 8, He says, I am the light of the world for all those that are in darkness. In John chapter 9, He's the sight giver, the man that was born blind. He's the sight giver. In John chapter 10, He's the door and the good shepherd. Somebody says, I'm looking for the way in. Well, Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only way in. Somebody says, I'm looking for a good shepherd that will take care of me. If you're out there in the world and you need someone to take care of you, Jesus is the answer. For the kid that says, I don't have a father, He's a father to the fatherless. For the widow that says, I don't have a husband, He's the husband to the widows. He's the one taking care of everything. He is the good shepherd, John 10. In John chapter 11, he told them that I am the resurrection and the life. So they've lost a loved one, Lazarus, and they're weeping over it. And He says, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. And John chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter. He comes riding on a colt, and everybody's praising Him when He rides in on the colt. But then it's just a little bit later, He's telling them, I'm also going to be the Savior on a cross. In John chapter 13, He's the example of serving and loving others, even those that are harmful to you. In chapter 14, He's the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 15, He is the true vine that brings life and fruit. In chapter 16, He is the one that overcomes the world, He says at the end of it. And He's the comforter. In chapter 17, He's the one praying for us. In 18, 19, and 20, He's the one that accomplishes salvation for us. Jesus is anything that you're needing tonight, Jesus is the answer for every bit of that. And see, what happens in this spot in Scripture, I put it this way. I used to have a lot of conversations with my father-in-law. My mother-in-law's listening tonight. I used to have a lot of conversations with my father-in-law, and we would sit and talk about Scripture. And he loved to talk about Peter. He loved Peter. Peter was his favorite person in the Bible, and he loved talking about Peter. Maybe not for the reasons that you think. My father-in-law was a type that just, if he felt like saying it, he would say it. Brother Gary knows that. If he felt like saying it, he'd say it. And it didn't matter if you liked it or not, he'd just say it. He wasn't mean, he wasn't hard about it, but he just wasn't going to sugarcoat anything, he would just say it. And so we would have lots of conversations. At 3 o'clock in the morning, we'd have conversations about stuff. And one of the things he talked about with Peter, I don't know if it started because he got on to me about it, but he said, you know, you preachers, that's the way he'd start a lot of things, you preachers will always talk about Peter in a bad light. And he's the first person that ever set me straight about Peter. And I was glad he did it because it's changed everything that I've looked at Peter since then. You know, I preached out of Luke 22 this morning. If you'd go back and study Luke 22 and really look at it like you were in that, in Peter's life, I guarantee you that when you start looking at the end, when he's denying Christ three times, you might not be quite as hard on him as you would be if you put yourself in that situation. And I know I've preached this several times to you before and talked about this, but in the setting of where we're at now, when he says, I go a-fishing, and that was kind of an interesting time in the life of Peter when he makes that statement, I go a-fishing. And if you go back to Luke 22, we're not going to do it, but if you were to go back and just read it, you look through it, here's what you've actually got that took place that day in the upper room. What would have taken place there is Jesus would have said during that time when they're having that conversation, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to the cross. And Peter is saying, no way. Now listen, that's exactly the way you would be if Jesus, if your Savior was saying here, for some of you, if I was to say, listen, I'm going to go out there in the streets and I'm just going to let them beat me up. Some of you would be like, not so. There's no way I'm letting you go take the beating for any of us. I'm going to be right there with you, preacher. I've got your back. Some of you would say that. Not a lot of you, but some of you would say that. I've got your back. I'll be there for you. Now think about that. If Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen, you would probably say, Jesus, I'll be right there with you at the very end. There's no way. I'm not letting them take my Jesus. Now, he had said that earlier, and Jesus rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. So a little bit confused at this point, but he says, I'm going to be with you at the end. And Jesus makes a statement to him, which would have been a real challenge to who Peter was, and says, listen, truth be told, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Now, if you're Peter, and you're saying, Jesus, there's no way you're going to go to the cross, that you're going to go through all this stuff, and I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to be with you right to the very end. And then Jesus looked at you and point blank said, let me just be honest with you. Before the night's even over, you're going to deny me three times. Now, what he might argue, but what he might say is, there's no way I'm going to do that. There's no way I'm denying my Lord. Well, then you go a little bit further down from that. If you went back and looked at that, and Jesus tells him, you got any swords? He said, we got two. Well, that's sufficient. He told him to go buy swords. Well, now he's just been told, you're not going to stick it out, and you got a sword. Now he's in his heart, he's thinking, there's no way I'm backing out on my Lord. I'm going to be there at the very end. And now he's just asking, I got a sword with me. Now think about this for a second. Now then, just a little bit later, they get to the garden, and here comes Judas betraying him with a kiss, and the soldiers come to take him. And what does Peter do? Peter whips out the sword and says, now, dun-da-da-da, here's my opportunity. I'm going to show him that I am going to be with him to the very end. Pulls out his sword. Now, I used to always think that he aimed for the guy's ear. He's a fisherman, not a sword fighter. He was just, I think he was aiming for center mass, and he just hit an ear. And it would have been a lot more interesting story if he would have hit him right in the head and Jesus would have had to fix that kind of mess. But he fixed his ear. He hits him in the ear. Jesus fixes the ear. And Jesus rebukes him over using the sword. Now, let me tell you something. If you were Peter, I guarantee you, it's easy to get up here and preach about how foolish Peter was. I guarantee you, all of you, if you were Peter, you'd be confused by this time. I mean, he told me. I told him I'm going to be with him in the end. He told me it's not going to happen. I'm going to sell him out. And then here's my opportunity. He said, get a sword. I've got a sword. Here's my opportunity to really show that I'm not going to sell him out. I stand up for him, and I get rebuked for standing up for him. And so what does he do? He follows afar off. Now, I've always heard preachers say, well, he's backslidden. He's just following afar off. How many of you ever heard that before? Yeah, he's just a backslidden. I'm going to tell you, if that was me, I might be following afar off thinking, okay, wait a minute, what do I do now? Do I charge him? Do I try to get him? Do I run by and grab him, throw him my shoulder and take him off and get him out of there? What do I do next? If I do this, I get rebuked. If I do that, I get rebuked. I don't even know which way to go here. How many of you following me? You'd be the same way. Well, then he gets to, so he's standing by the barrel, and Jesus is going in there, and John's gone in and come out, and he's warming himself. And in his mind, I could see him thinking, I don't know what to do at this point. And someone says, you're with him. I don't know what to do. No, I'm not with him. And you say, well, he should have stood up and said, I'm with him and I'm not ashamed of it. Well, then, you know, maybe. But all I'm saying is at this point, I would give him the benefit of the doubt and saying, I'd be confused by this point if it was me. But here he is, and all this has happened. Now think about this for a minute. They've for 3.5 years, and I want you to follow this because this isn't a really long sermon. It just takes a little while to get your mind wrapped around it. Now, You've followed a man for 3.5 years thinking this is the very Christ. He said that. You are, who do men say that I am? And he says, who do you say? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you think this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and their mind, he's going to establish the kingdom. They are, this is it. He just went to the cross and has been dead for 3 days. Now he's resurrected. He's met there in John chapter 20 in the upper room, but still, can you imagine a few things? One, can you imagine the disappointment of how you thought ministry was going to go up to this point? Think about it. I thought it was going to be this way, and it doesn't work out like you're thinking. That's a big disappointment. That's number one to think about. But then number two, think about this. The discouragement you feel in seeing him resurrect and knowing that one of the last things you saw was him standing there being led away and knowing that you were denying him. There's an awful big discouragement you feel. Now imagine the way that Peter's feeling that day, how Peter would be thinking, how is ministry supposed to go from here on out? What are we supposed to be doing? And I feel a little bad about what I did. Now think about all that. And then think about, okay, Jesus has shown up. It says it here. Brother Daniel brought it out a few times. We were talking the other day. But it says it here that now this is the third time, I think it says, that he showed up to them. He said on this, well, I think it said it was his third time that he showed himself to them. Now, so he is dead, buried, resurrected, and he's made these little appearances every once in a while. It's not like it was for the 3.5 years of walking with him. He's making appearances. And so I wrote down three things. I wrote down, I'd be a little disappointed. This wasn't how I thought ministry was going to go. I'd be a little bit, I would be a little bit where I'm not sure where the direction's going to be for our future, and I'd be a little bit discouraged. And that's where I think he's at when he makes the statement, I go a-fishing. I don't look at it. I've heard preachers preach forever that that he did something wrong there, that it was sin when he went fishing. I don't know that I could place that on there and say for sure it's sin. I think what I would have to say is he was in a time that if I was going to give an accurate assessment of it, I'd say he probably didn't know what the direction was going to be for the future, was a little disappointed and was a little discouraged, and he just says, I go a-fishing. I'm going to tell you, I've been there before. I got a little kayak, and so when I get disappointed sometimes, discouraged, or don't know what I'm doing, you know what I end up doing? I tell Stacy, I go a-fishing. I do that. I go get in the kayak and go fishing for a little while. It's a good stress release for me. I don't know what the issue was with them. All I know is they went fishing, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus shows up on the shore. Now, with all that in mind, the disappointment, the discouragement, and the unknown about the direction it's going to be going on in the future, with all that in mind, think about Peter is on this boat doing what he's doing, and then you hear someone ask you, you don't even know who it is, have you caught any fish? And strike up this conversation with you. Now, this is what I want you to get. What Peter did not know is everything he needed, this is the key to the message, everything Peter needed that day for his life was right there on the shore in Jesus Christ. Everything he needed, I want you to get this now, everything he needed in his life that day was sitting right there on that shore in Jesus Christ. And I want you to get a hold of the three things that Peter felt he needed that day that Jesus had already had on the shore. And I want to say the same thing for you. The things you might feel like right now, or this may be a message for your future, there may be a day down the road where you feel, I don't have any direction. I don't know where the next move is going to be. I'm a little discouraged. I'm a little disappointed with how ministry has gone up to this point. You may be in that boat. I want you to, if you're right now in that boat, I want you to think about these three things. Or if you're in the future in that spot, I want you to think about these three things. The answer is found in Jesus. Here's number one. The answer is found in Jesus. He already had the fire and the fish set up for them. He already had the fire and the fish set up for them. Now, this is the weakest of the 3 points that I've got for you, but I do want you to get a hold of this point, and that is this. They thought, let's just go out and go fish, and they've toiled, and they've tried to fish, and they've tried to catch something, and there's nothing. There's nothing. It's already said they fished all night, and they caught nothing. There's nothing for them. But they're still fishing and looking for something. And And Jesus is the one that's got it, what they need, and he's right there in front of them, got exactly what they need. And they think in their mind, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, I don't know what I need right now, but I think maybe I need fish. Jesus is saying, listen, I've already got it. Now, here's the point I want you to get. Jesus had already told them in Luke 5, well, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it already showed them that they did not need fish anymore. He was going to make them fishers of men. Now, I'm going to read it to you. In Luke 5, 4, it says, now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Same situation. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their nets break. Now, think about that for a minute. What happened that day is Jesus was just taking an opportunity to remind them that you don't need to go back to what you used to be doing in life when you're disappointed and you're discouraged and you don't have any direction. Don't go backwards into what you used to be. Listen, now you've already left all of that in the past. We've already settled that you're not a fisherman. You're now a fisher of men. What people do a lot of times, I want you all to listen real close. Just go back to the message I gave you this morning. You might be hearing me, but you might not be listening to me tonight. And I want you to get a hold of this. What people do a lot of times when they hit a spot in life, when they just don't know what to do, or they're feeling discouraged, or they are ashamed of what they've been, or maybe it's their own sin, or maybe it's an issue in their life, they don't know what to do. A lot of times people throw in the towel and go back to doing what they used to do. Remember when Israel, when they hit a difficult spot, what did they say? Man, we can go back to Egypt and have the leeks and the garlic and the onion and the water and the melons and all that stuff. Yes, you can go back to that old life. But what you don't remember is back there, yes, you had leeks. Yes, you had garlic. Yes, you had melons. Yes, you had water. And yes, there's some difficulty right here. But if you'll keep going forward, you got the promised land. If you go back, you have nothing but bondage. And sometimes people get that thought in their head, it's too hard to go forward, I'm just going to go backwards. And let me tell you something, when you get to those spots in life, and I promise you, if you keep doing anything for the cause of Christ, or you try to do anything difficult or big in life, I promise you, you're going to hit difficulties. The answer is, don't throw in the towel and go backwards on God, keep going forward. Listen, God has got everything you need. You think, well, I need to go back to fishing. Listen, you don't have to go through the toiling of going back to fishing. He's got the fish. He's got everything you need right here. I remember when we came back from Thailand, when we took the step to go to Thailand, I thought, well, this is what we'll do the rest of our life. Remember, some of you that have been around in that time, or if you've heard me say it before, we sold everything we had. Pastor Miller remembers it, but we thought we're going to Thailand for the rest of our lives. So we told the church, if you've ever been to our house and seen anything that you like, come to the house because we're selling it. And so we sold everything. We sold everything that was in our sheds outside, lawnmowers. My dad bought my lawnmower. I think y'all brought come over and bought our couches and stuff. And I mean, everybody came over and was like, you know, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that. How much for this? And we sold everything we had. It was crazy to think when you sell everything you own in life and it only comes up to about $12,000. That's not very much. But we sold everything we had, and then we went to Thailand and we dumped every bit of that into ministry over there, and there was a three-story building that was in a bad, it was just stuff hanging from the ceilings, it was in bad shape, and we put the money into having that redone, electrical stuff done, helped people from Australia in to put the stuff in, put all that in there, poured all that money into it, and then every month's support went into it, and then all the money gone, everything that we had in life was gone, and before we left, we gave our vehicle away to somebody else. And so we were over there for like 10, 11 months, and it just didn't work out. We had to come back. When we came back, the truth is, when we came back, we had nothing. We had zero. We didn't have any prospects. We didn't have any money in the bank because we weren't keeping money in savings from support. Now, I would say something different to people now going, but we didn't have anything. I didn't know how that worked. We didn't have anything. We came back. We had the clothes that we had when we went there. And that's it. We had a few things we put in storage here, like a bedroom suit. That's all we had. We didn't have a car. We didn't have a job. We didn't have nothing. You know where we were at? We moved to Houston and moved up in the bedroom upstairs, my mom and mother and father-in-law's house. That's where we were at. They were kind enough to let us do that. And I didn't have a vehicle, and Stacy's dad said, look, you can buy a Cadillac off of eBay dirt cheap. And he said, Cadillacs lose their value very quickly. It'll be a nice car. It'd probably have low miles, and you can get them dirt cheap. So we did. They helped us out, and we got a Cadillac off of eBay. That was old Cadillac, but we got an old Cadillac off eBay dirt cheap, and had a little dent in the side of it, and we were good to go. That's all we had. I worked for Stacy's father sweeping floors at his shop, and I was the gopher. I was 38, 39 years old, and I was the gopher for their business. And he was just kind enough to give me a paycheck. That was a depressing time of life, thinking, here I am 38, 39 years old. I have no idea what I'll do for my future. Only thing I know how to do is law enforcement and be a preacher. And I really felt like I'm not really that good a preacher. I try to go into law enforcement. You know what I was in my mind when I was doing? I go fishing. I'll go back to the only thing I know how to do, because I don't have any direction for my future. I'm discouraged. I don't know what to do. I'll just go back. And so Stacy's right. These sermons ended up becoming longer. But I didn't know what I would do. So the shop that we worked at was an electrical shop that got broke into. So a police officer came out to dust for prints for the electrical stuff. So he's dusting for prints, and he says, well, what I'm doing now is I'm doing such and such. And I said, yeah, I know what you're doing. He said, how would you know what I'm doing? I said, well, I have some training in that. So what do you have training in? So I told him. He said, what all do you have? I said, well, I was on a SWAT team, and I ran a SWAT team, and a hostage negotiator, and I've been to some FBI schools. He said, wait a minute. All that? And he said, yeah. He said, would you go on a ride along with me and come meet our lieutenant? I said, sure. I don't know what to do. And so I said, I went and met the lieutenant. The lieutenant said, if you'll get your paperwork together, we'll have you in the very next class. We will put you at the top of the stack. You'll be in the very next class to go to school, and you can be a Houston police officer. And in my mind, I was already gone fishing. That's what I was going to do. And in that time, God slowed everything down for us. They came back after we started getting everything together, and the guy told me, he said, I can believe this. This shouldn't happen. They have now put out, they're not taking any more applications as of right now. I said, yeah, but I'm like, they're going to put me at the top of the pile. He said, no, they're not taking a single. You can't do anything for the next year. So God completely shut the door on me. So now I'm thinking, the only thing I know how to do is go fishing, go be a police officer. Now what am I going to do? And this is what I want you to understand. The whole time that I was trying to figure out, what do I do to make a living? What do I do to go get the fish? Jesus was already, I didn't know this, but at the exact same time, God was working something out at Victory Baptist Church for us to be here. So what I'm saying is, while I'm toiling, trying to figure out what to do over here, coasting down the coastline, trying to figure out what to do, Jesus already got the coals and the fish lit up over here. And I just don't know it yet. And as I'm coasting and as I'm going, I get a phone call and somebody says, have you got any fish, basically? Why don't you come here? And so I came here. All I'm saying to you is, sometimes when you hit those difficult spots in life, you may need to just slow down and see what God's doing, and don't throw everything in and just go away. You may need to slow down to see what God's doing. God's already got it planned ahead for you, number one. He's already got the fire, he's already got the fish. The second one is this, when you look at it, look at verse number 15. He says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, this next point is this. First, he had the fire and the fish already waiting on him. Second, I want you to get this, he had fellowship and forgiveness already waiting for him on the shoreline. Where Peter might be thinking, I have really messed this up. Remember, how many times did Peter deny him? Three times. How many times is Jesus prepared to ask him, do you love me? Three times. Now, the reason why I think that's important is because that said something to Peter, because Peter remembered, I denied him three times, and now he's asked me, do you love me more than these? And what's interesting about do you love me more than these is the whole thing about, listen, do you love me as much as you love going back to fishing? These fish, you love me as much as these? You know I do. Okay, then I have something for you to do. Do something. And so when I look at that, I think about this. I think about he needed fellowship with the Lord and needed forgiveness. Now, let me say, where you're at in your life, you might hit a spot and you feel like, I just don't have any direction. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. Whatever. I may have let God down. Listen, that may be your story, that you may feel like, I've let God down. I've messed up. I've done something I shouldn't do. I feel like I've really messed up and let God down. Now, what do I do? Here's what's interesting. As you're coasting along trying to figure out what do I do next, I want you to understand that he's already on the shore ready to extend fellowship and forgiveness if you'll just get your heart right with him. That's an important point for you to get a hold of. You know, when you go back and you look at Luke chapter 15 and do a study of that, remember, we just talked about it the other day with the prodigal son, what you see in that is he's rebuking. That Luke 15 is a rebuke to the Pharisees about repentance, about people coming back to the Father, and they're having issues with sinners coming back to him. They're thinking only the people like us should have a relationship with the Father. But Jesus says this, listen, there's 99 sheep, there's 100 sheep, one of them have left, and this is the heart of God is, I would leave behind the 99 if it meant that I had to go find that one lost sheep, and then when I found him, not beat him, but grab him and lay him across my shoulders and carry him back to the flock. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is, the next one down is not the sheep, the next one down is the silver, and he says, listen, there is 10 pieces of silver, one has fallen, rolled under the couch somewhere, it's lost in the house, and he says, somebody would say, well, you got nine, who cares? The heart of God is, he would sweep out the house and shine a light and search and look for that one lost piece of silver, because the heart of God is, he's always, listen now, always looking to bring people back to restoration. See, our hearts are the hearts that we're like the older brother in the story that's always looking to push them farther away. God's heart is always, always looking to restore people back to being useful. And of course, the third one in that story, you've got the sheep, you've got a silver, and you've got a son. And in that story, you remember the son comes to himself and comes back, and there is the father standing there looking. And while he's yet afar off, runs and falls on his neck. And you see that union that they've got. He says, hey, go kill the fatted lamb, get the robe, get the ring, get the shoes, clean him up. Hey, your brother that was lost is now found. That's the heart of God. The heart we have sometimes is the older brother. And I don't really fault the older brother. The older brother is saying, listen, I've been here the whole time. You haven't done anything for me. And he says, yeah, but listen, your heart should be, your brother was lost, your brother's found. And I want you to understand, that's the heart of God. The heart of God is, he's always, watch now, you may be toiling in the sea of life thinking, I just go fishing. I don't even know what to do anymore. And I just want you to get a hold of this. God is already on the shore, ready to forgive you if you would just get your heart right with him. I'll read you the verse. Most of you know it, but in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says really plainly, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the heart of God. And so you see there, you find fellowship and forgiveness. And let me say lastly, the last one that you'll find in there is this. He tells him, he says, go and feed my sheep. And he tells him in verse number 18, that's the end of verse 17, feed my sheep. In verse number 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, here's what's interesting about that. He kind of told him his future. Now, so the things I want you to get is this. I go a fishing, I'm in distress, and I don't know what to do, and I'm disappointed and discouraged and don't have direction. and I'm just going to go back to fishing. Jesus says, listen, I don't go there. I've got what you need. I've got the fish and the fire. I've got the fellowship, and I've got the forgiveness. And lastly, I'm going to say this. He has a future for you. See, this is what some of you, you can tell by looking at me, you're thinking, that doesn't really apply to me. For some of you, I promise you, this applies to you. You think you've messed your life up so bad that there is no future for you. The truth is, there is a future for you. People do this all the time. Well, I've messed up so bad, I'll just get out of church because there is no place for me to go forward. Let me tell you something. Watch now. Peter had really messed things up. And here's Jesus on the shoreline, ready to tell him, listen, do you love me? Yes. Well, then get back to work. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Yes, you know I love you. All right, feed my sheep. And in fact, I'll even tell you that what your future is going to look like. So I want you to get this, and I want you to see it. Is it doesn't matter how bad you think you've messed things up, I want you to understand you have a future with the Lord. And the Lord's already, watch, ahead of you, waiting on you to start getting into your future. Listen, if you'll think about it, that's good. That's like Joel Osteen good. That's like, you know, the stuff you hear when you go on the TV. That's good stuff. That's right up there with the DNA of Jesus. That's just good stuff. I'm telling you, he was on the shoreline before Peter ever got there, ready to tell Peter what his future would be if he would just follow him. Now, the reason why this is important is because you say right now, this doesn't really apply to me. It may not apply to you right now, but I promise you, sometime during this year, you will feel like I have messed something up at some point. And I just want you to remember this sermon and say, I still have a future waiting for me in Jesus. Don't you remember that? Because what he does, I said this to somebody today, and I'm just going to turn to 1 Peter 5 and just tell you this. It's amazing when you read through this. What he told you is, go feed my sheep. You know what's interesting in 1 Peter 5? Peter has learned a valuable lesson, and he shares it. I preached this to you the other day, but watch what Peter says. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. You know what he started doing? Feeding the sheep. Now, I just want you to get, think of that real quick, last little point. He didn't just feed the sheep. Now he's teaching other shepherds how to feed the sheep. Well, how did he learn that? You know how Peter learned it? Because Peter went through some times of sifting. Peter went through some difficulties and knew how to do it because Jesus told him how to do it. And now he's gone through his experience, and now he's using his experience. I want you to get this. He's using his experience. You say his experience was bad. Yeah, but he's using that bad experience to teach other people how to be good shepherds. And so what he says is, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Watch what he says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. You know what he learned? Listen to what he learned. You know what he learned? You're going to have to be humble. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know what he's telling a bunch of future leaders? You're going to have to humble yourself. Humble yourselves, Lord, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, you just think those verses is thrown in there. I'm telling you, Peter learned a lesson during that sifting that he went through, that you got to humble yourself, and when you have cares, you got to cast them on Jesus. And then he said this, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what he learned as he was being sifted by Satan during that time? He learned that there's a real adversary out there trying to knock you out of the race. And then he says in verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in their brethren which are in the world, but the God of all grace, thank God for the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye had suffered a while, and he had, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, here's the interesting thing. I think he learned that when you go through times, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to cast your cares on the Lord. You're going to have to be watching because you've got a real adversary. You're going to have to resist him. And after a while, you're going to come out of that thing more perfect, more established, more strengthened, and more settled. And he only learned that through going through some things. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. You're going to go through some things this year. And let me tell you what you do with the things you learn through the difficulties you go through. Watch now. You listen to me. You've messed up this year. You mess up. You messed up last year. You messed up today. You mess up this year. Let me tell you what you do. Watch now. Learn something from it. Learn something from it. Don't run back in the world with the leeks and garlics and all the junk. The junk is still back there in the world. Sometimes you remember it the wrong way. There's still the bad stuff, the bondage is still back there. Don't run back to the world. Just stick with Jesus. You say, I've messed up. You messed up today. You messed up last week. You may mess up next week. Let me say to you, God's already on the shoreline, ready. Coals are already there. Everything's ready to give you fellowship and forgiveness. Just get your heart right with him. And then if you're that person that's saying, I've messed up too much, there's no way I can get through this, I want you to understand right now, get it in your mind, he's got a future for you as well. And then when you get in that future, you know what you'll do? I'm going to tell you what you'll do. Somebody will call you on the phone and say, how do I get through this area of my life? Somebody did this recently. I said, well, you know, what this area of my life? And I said, I'll tell you how I got through that area of my life. I had to learn to be very humble, to wait on God, and let God direct me. Now, let me tell you something. I would not have learned that had I not gone through something. And some of the times you're going to go through some things, and it's not for you to quit over. It's for you to learn from so you can help somebody else that's going to go through some of those things. And that's what Peter did. God's got all that. You say, there's all that was found in those little fish and fire on the shoreline? Yeah. All that is there. Everything you need tonight is found in Jesus. Everything you need. Let's stand. Lord, I've tried to just deliver the message tonight. You know the hearts of all these people. Lord, your word is the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit lives in these people if they're saved. And so I pray you'd take that sword, take the word tonight, and you'd begin to pierce in the joints and the marrows and the thoughts and intents of the hearts of these people. I pray you'd do that tonight. And Father, your word even tells us in Hebrews 4 that when that word is piercing, it lays everything open and naked before you. And so Lord, we can all dress it up and make out like it's okay. But right now, our hearts are laid open before you. You see every bit of it. And so, Lord, the people that are here tonight, I pray that you'd help all of us. From the front to the back, from the floor to the balcony, Lord, I pray that you'd help us all just to get our hearts in line with your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us if there's somebody here that needs to get, that they've in their mind, they've already gone fishing, maybe their body hadn't got there yet. I pray they would see the answers in you. And that person looking for fellowship, forgiveness, it's in you. And that person that thinks they have no future, it's in you. And I pray you'd help them see that tonight. Help us, Lord. We need you. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to do the work in Jesus' name. Amen. She's going to play. You can pray where you're seated. You can pray at the altar. Pray wherever you want to tonight. I want you to spend a little bit of time in prayer and talk to the Lord.